Speak this morning about Mission Possible. We're reminded this is Memorial Day weekend, and we salute and honor all of those who have served our country and served our country well. And they clearly knew, with the exception of perhaps the Vietnam War, which still causes a lot of discussion in our country about what really went wrong. Maybe not clarifying completely what the mission was, but in most instances, most recently Operation Desert Storm, our President Bush, General Schwarzkopf, General Powell, all of those men knew what mission they wanted completed. And finally, when they saw that mission was completed, then they pulled back the troops. Right or wrongly, that's what they did, and we can debate that. But they clearly had a mission. And we too have been given a mission. The mission is to go out into all the world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. Jesus said, go out and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That is the commission that was given to the church 2,000 years ago, and it's still a valid commission from our commander-in-chief. Now the question is, how do we carry this out? And I believe there are some principles in Acts 13 and 14 that clearly tell it. We know what our mission is, to go out and make disciples of all the nations. How are we going to do this? Seven principles in this first missionary endeavor, the first missionary journey on the part of Paul and Barnabas, as they now leave, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went, and what did they do? We can learn something from looking at their lives. Now last week I mentioned to you that you've been praying and we've been praying for direction for this church, and we believe that God has clearly spoken to us at the leadership level unanimously that there are four things that we need to do as a church, and we want to articulate these to you not only this morning but in days to come so we all know where we're going and what the strategy is for this body. Number one, after prayer and fasting and based upon the good recommendations and the complete study that we believe the facilities committee did, and it was so well done, and they had us looking at all the numbers and the space problems and everything involved, that we still believe that we need to stay at this present location unless God intervenes. This is so strategic here, where we are in this city, that we believe it can become a training base and a sending out place, not only to the uttermost part of the earth, as we're doing with some of these young people and others this morning, short-term missions, but even more importantly, or just as importantly, to all of us here in San Antonio. How are we going to reach this city? And we believe that we should stay here unless God intervenes and makes it clear we're to do something else. And he can always do that, but he hasn't made it clear to us at this point. Secondly, that we need to go ahead and enhance the Saturday night service by giving it some support in the way of Sunday schools, classes, children's church for the young people, so that some of you that are coming on Sunday morning may be attracted to Saturday night. We believe we can fill up that Saturday night service, and if it gets full, then we'll just go ahead and start a Friday night service or maybe some others. And we'll keep using this facility in order that we can take the resources that you as God's people have and use them in reaching the peoples of this world. And I think it will set a great standard for the rest of the churches, not only in this city, but around the area, that they see that we are committed not to building huge facilities, but rather to reaching out to people and spending our resources as much as possible in people ministries. Now, we also believe that we need to start satellite churches, and we feel like God has given us a vehicle by which we can do that. We've had five churches that have started out of Wayside over the years, some of them with not a lot of help from us. Some of them have had more help, but we believe that we need to strategically target starting new satellite churches at different points in this city. And the reasoning behind that is that they tell us that San Antonio now has about 1.2 million people or something like that in the metropolitan area, and if the Lord Jesus should tarry and history should continue, by the year 2040, 44 years from now, we will have something like 3.5 million people in the San Antonio area. We do not believe that all of the people and all these young families with small children are going to be going to one huge mega church complex. How much better it would be if we start churches around this city. We would love to see a new church started every 2 or 3 years. In order to do that, we've got to provide a senior pastor. We've got to provide someone who is a teaching pastor anyway. Secondly, a worship music pastor. And thirdly, a youth pastor. And that means we've got to equip them and train them and then send them out. And that's what we want to do. We also believe that we need to add to our present facilities. The facility committee and many of you involved in ministries understand that we are being squeezed at every point, whether it's the music ministry or the children's ministry or office space or whatever it may be, there is a need for additional room. We would like to go ahead and complete the building on top of this second story here on top of this building here, the Christian Ed building, and we'll say more about that in the future, but whatever we do, it's going to require resources. But we believe that it's going to be the best use of the resources in order that we can be a mission-giving church. I mentioned this last week, and it's something that we need to just keep in mind, that we are giving over $1 million a year to missions, and we would like to even see that increase. Giving money, using God's resources in order to accomplish the work of God. I think of what Dr. Bob Pierce, founder and president of World Vision, used to say. He says, others have done so much with so little, while we have done so little with so much. And we look at the apostles back here in Acts chapter 13 and 14 as they're going out now on their very first missionary journey. And obviously it was a success because they're able to take the gospel on this first missionary journey, clear up around the edge of the Mediterranean Sea into the land of what is known present day as Turkey. They went that far on their very first missionary journey, and in anyone's estimation, we would say that the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas was a success. They did accomplish the mission that Christ had given to them in that first missionary journey as they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. Now the question is, what are the principles that we can learn from them in order that we might be successful in the ministries and in the mission that God has given to us? I want you to notice a number of things in this passage in Acts chapter 13, and we're going to take chapters 13 and 14 today, take a lot of text here, but we'll do it in a way that I think it will be clear in your mind when we finish. Look down at verse 13. Now when Paul and his party set from sail from Paphos, the island out in the Mediterranean, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, which is on the Turkey coast, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Notice John Mark left them. Reasons not given, but some think he was homesick, maybe homesick for his mother. Others think that he might have just been discouraged by the travel or wasn't sure about what the mission was, but for one reason or another, he deserted them, and he went back to Jerusalem. And yet Paul and Barnabas did not let that distract them from accomplishing their mission. Now, when you think about that, how many times have you been disappointed in somebody close to you? It might be somebody that you've worked with. It might be somebody that you've ministered with. It may be somebody in your own family. But these distractions, and all at once we sort of pull back and we say, hey, wait a minute. I'm just not going to do anything because I got too many things going on in my life. I'm disappointed in that person. Paul and Barnabas didn't miss a beat in their ministry. They went on. They didn't have all the modern technology that we have available to us today. There was no quick and easy transportation. There were no telephones, fax machines, computers, television, satellites, microphones, amplifiers, and speakers. And yet, they accomplished so much. I heard about a father who said that his teenage son's room was better equipped than his house was after 10 years of marriage. And he said, my son in his room has a stereo, a CD player, a TV, a VCR, a computer, a telephone, a fax machine, and then he lamented. He said, whenever I want to discipline my son, I send him to my room. We've been given so much in the way of resources with which we can carry out the mission. But in order to do that, we've got to be committed to seven basic principles that are outlined here in this passage. Now, what are they? Principle number one, if we're going to be successful in a mission of the caliber of mission that we are involved in, to reach the world, to preach the gospel to every creature, then we have got to be, first of all, committed to the principle of people. That almost goes without saying, but we are in a people ministry, and yet we live in a materialistic society where all of the emphasis is kind of put on consuming the goods and using the resources for ourselves. Here are Paul and Barnabas as they go out on their very first missionary journey. Notice in verse 14, when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they sat down. Now, why did they go to the synagogue? Because they knew that's where the people would be. They had to be where the people were. And in this case, it was the Jewish people, because the gospel was to be taken to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. So they went into the synagogue where the people would have been most knowledgeable about the Old Testament scriptures, so they could argue irrefutably from their own Old Testament scriptures that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, the Messiah, in fulfillment of all that the Old Testament said he would do and be. So they went to where the people were. We live in a day when not only is it a materialistic society, but everybody says you got to get away. You know, have that weekend home, have that summer place, just get away. Get away from people. And frankly, in my flesh, I'm like everybody else. There are times you just want to get away. I heard about a pastor recently. In fact, I heard him say this personally. He said, there's times I just want to get away from people. He said, I get away from the ministry. He's in one of those mega churches out on the West Coast. And he said, I'd love to just open up a hot dog stand on Miami Beach. I didn't quite figure that one out. I mean, it's not really getting away from people. It may be simplifying your life, but it's not getting away from people. And every one of us would have to admit that for comfort and for convenience, and as far as ourselves are concerned, we'd love to just sort of pull back, but we fail to realize that we are in the midst of a war. And that war or that mission will continue right up until the day of Jesus Christ, or each one of us becomes casualties in that war. And there are many casualties. Whenever you get involved in people ministries, you are involved in a spiritual war, and in that spiritual war, there are casualties, and the casualty list seems to be getting longer and longer in terms of people that I know that have been involved in ministry. I don't know how many of you recognize the name Bob Harrington, who was the chaplain on Bourbon Street years ago, back between 1960 and 1980, and he was well known, because I remember in seminary, we called off part of a class in order that we could listen to Bob Harrington debate Madeline Murray O'Hare on the Phil Donahue show. You remember that? And Bob Harrington is apparently being greatly used to the Lord. He was here in our service last night. We talked to him before the service and after the service, and his life really got terribly off track till 7 years ago. All at once, God reawakened in him the call. And now he's going back out in the battlefield. And he said, I want you to pray for me, because tomorrow I'm headed for New York, where I've got a meeting with Howard Stern. He says, I'm going to be debating Howard Stern on raunchiness versus righteousness on the airwaves. And he said, I really would encourage your praying. But he's back in the midst of the battle, even though he was wounded. And God's people are going to be wounded because we are in a war. But we must be where the action is. And whenever you involve yourself with people, wherever you love people, there is a certain risk that's involved in your life. And that's why some of us don't want to love. We don't want to reach out. We want to stay back because we realize there's a risk. There's a vulnerability in order to do that. You probably remember the Mission Possible series on television. I loved the way it started. I didn't care about the rest of the program, but I loved the way it started. Mission would be clearly defined, and then at the end, this tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds, and it's gone. And even that very act, the way the tape destructed, indicated that these people were putting themselves in a very risky position. It might even cost them their lives. We heard the choir so beautifully sing that song, Committed to the Lamb, and how many have risked and have given up their own lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. And our generation ought to be no lesser. We ought to be willing to do that. If we're going to accomplish the mission, then we must be where the people are. And to be where the people are is to take a risk and become vulnerable. And it's demanding. A second principle that we've got to be committed to. Look in verse 15. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. There's a touch of humor in that. If. I mean, this is Paul. This is Barnabas. And there may have been something about Paul's dress as a Pharisee that attracted the ruler to him. And he thought, this is a man who's knowledgeable. And it was commonplace in the service in the synagogue in that day, as it is in our own day, for the law to be read. A prayer would be given by the leader, and then there would be a reading from the law, and then someone would be asked to give a sermon. And here's Paul and Barnabas being asked by the ruler of the synagogue to address the people if they have anything to say. Paul recognized and was committed to the principle of persuasion. If we understand our mission clearly, and we are to teach all men, baptize all men, and teach all men all the things that he has commanded us, then it means that we are going to have to exercise persuasion in reaching out and speaking to others. You can't get away from it. Many of us cringe at the thought of having to share the gospel with people who will not receive it. Well, I want you to notice that almost in every opportunity here, or every effort that was made by Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey, they did not have a good reception. That didn't discourage them. Not at all. Sometimes we cringe at sharing Christ with others because we think, well, they're not going to receive it well. I'll be rejected. There's a risk that's involved, as I've mentioned. We can talk about golf, about how dry the weather is here in Texas, about our children, our grandchildren, the NBA playoffs, and a host of other things. We are ill-prepared, however, for the proclamation or the persuasion by the use of the Scriptures. We've got to prepare ourselves. D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist, once said, I never saw a useful Christian who was not a student of the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean that you've mastered the Bible, but simply someone who is in the Word. People who are in the Word are people that God is going to use. If you're not in the Word, the chances are God is not using you very effectively. But if you are in the Word and you are seeking the mind and the heart of God through His Word, then God is going to use you. And the one thing that we've got to do, just like somebody who's going out on a military expedition, they spend hours getting ready for that, hours and days and weeks and months in training in order that they can go out and accomplish that mission. We too need to prepare ourselves. I think of the young man who flunked out of college and was too scared to go home and face his father, so he sent a telegram to his father's best friend and read, flunked out, be home tomorrow, prepare dad. Back came the immediate answer, dad prepared, prepare yourself. Prepare yourself to be used of God. You'll be able to better avail yourself of the opportunities that come along when somebody asks you to speak to them or to tell you about the reason for the hope that is in you, just like Paul. The ruler says, if you have a word of exhortation to our people, get up and say it. Let us know. Now, I'm telling you, Paul had an incredible message here that he performed on the spot without a lot of preparation at that moment. And in that message, we come to our third principle, and that is the principle of purpose. Understand that God has worked in history right up to this present hour, and God has a plan for this world. And it's a wonderful plan. The principle of purpose, look in verse 17 of this passage where Paul goes back and he says, you men of Israel and you who fear God, verse 16, primarily it was addressed to the nation of Israel and Gentiles that would have been interested, those who were worshiping God like Cornelius but weren't yet believers in Jesus Christ. He said, listen to these words. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers, exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. Well, with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. And he goes back, and through these verses, down through verse 41, he retraces the history of Israel so that they can see there was a purpose in all that went before them. God delivered them from out of the land of Egypt. He preserved them through the wilderness. He took them into the land of Canaan. Then he gave them a period of judges for 400 years. And then along came Samuel the prophet. And then he anointed the first king, King Saul. And then he goes to David. And David, he momentarily stops at David because he wants us to recognize two things about David. David had two great statements made about him. Number one, he had a great heart. Look in verse 22. I have found David, these are God's words, a son of Jesse, after my own heart, who will do my will. For those of us who are willing to do the will of God, then God says, you have a heart after my own heart. David had a heart after God's own heart. Even though he went through moral failure and David failed at times, yet he had a heart that he really wanted to do the will of God. And therefore, God honored David's commitment to him. He had a great heart and he had a great heritage that followed him. And that heritage would be that from his loins would come the seed for Israel, that is the Savior, Jesus. And he traces it right up to the ministry of John the Baptist and how John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, there is the Messiah. And then he briefly sort of gives us a an overview of the life of Christ and those four wonderful historical events that took place upon which our faith rests today, and that is His death, His burial, His resurrection, and the fact that He was seen and it was confirmed that He is alive. And that's the message that Paul wants to share with these people, and how God had already predicted and prophesied all of these things through the great messianic Psalms, Psalm 2, Psalm 16, where God says, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol, neither will you allow your Holy One to suffer corruption," speaking of the predicted resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And then Paul finally gets up right up to the very end of this message. It always centered on the cross, the resurrection, the empty tomb. Look in verse 38, when he brings this all of this to a conclusion. In verse 38, he says these words, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins." What a wonderful thing to know that through believing in Jesus Christ, we can have the forgiveness of sins. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past. It doesn't matter how bad you are. It doesn't matter how moral you are and how good you may think you are, you still need a Savior, because every one of us are born in sin. "In sin did my mother conceive me, for there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned, and we come short of the glory of God." We need a Savior who can bridge the gap and who can stand as a Savior for us, to save us from our sins. And that's what He did. We will receive the forgiveness of sins through believing in Him. And secondly, we would be justified through believing in Him. That is, declared righteous, set right with God. That's what it means. This world is out of sync with God. That's why we have the wars that you men and women have served in. Because this world is out of sync with God. It's at war with itself. It's at war with God. All of humanity needs to be set right with God. And that's what the cross and the resurrection of our Savior does, is through that one event in history, God is able to declare this world, those who will believe in Him, to be righteous before Him. That's an incredible message. Romans 8:1, "There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Romans 5:1, "Therefore being justified by faith, declared righteous with God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We are now at one with our Heavenly Father, the eternal God of the universe. What a message. Yet many times, as I had happened recently, when you get somebody right up the end, you shared that with somebody, and they look at you and say, "Man, that's just too good to be true. That's so wonderful. Too good to be true," so they sort of say it can't be. If it's too good to be true, then it's got to be. Isn't that the old saying? But that's true when it comes to Christ. We have a wonderful message. Stuart and Jill Briscoe, many of you know them. They've ministered together. They've written many books together. They've told of their early years of marriage while living in England. Stuart was still a banker, but he'd become a Christian, and he was really looking for opportunities to witness. And right across from the bank, there was this place called the Cat's Whisker. It was a hangout for young people. And Stuart was a very proper young banker in a very proper English bank, and he didn't feel that he could really mingle comfortably with these young people that went in and out of the Cat's Whisker. He couldn't identify with them. So he sort of stayed away. And finally, he got up the courage to walk into the Cat's Whisker, and when he got in there, he found a tough-looking young man with his leather and chains-clad girlfriend, and he began to talk to them. And he discovered that their hearts were remarkably open to what he had to say about Jesus Christ. And he led them to see that every inanimate object around them was made for a purpose. Just as Paul went back and said, all of these things happened for a purpose. And he told them that they were created for a very special purpose, that God loved them. God had a plan for their lives. And after he had finished all of that, he asked them if they believed that. And the young man, to his surprise, said, "No, and neither do you." And Stuart was taken back and sort of shocked reply. He said, "Well, what do you mean? I don't believe it." "Yes, I do." And the young man said, "No, you don't. And I'll tell you why you don't." Because he said, "If you really believe that, that story is so wonderful that if you really believed it, you would have been down here before tonight to tell us about it." And I read that and I thought, what an indictment on every one of us. If the message is that good, and if we believe that men and women are born into sin, and that everyone needs a Savior, and we have the answer, and we're not telling people, and people are going to end up in eternal hell because we're not going out and sharing Christ, then we need to be rebuked like that. It is a wonderful message. It's a message that involves God's purpose, and God has a purpose for this planet, for this world. He's still going to carry it off. Fourth principle, the principle of priority. The principle of priority in verses 42 through 52. I just want to summarize these next three principles because some received the message and some didn't. But they didn't get discouraged by not having the message well received. Notice in verse 46 of chapter 13 where Paul says, "For this message it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." Now skip on down to verse 51. "But they shook off the dust from their feet against them, came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." What do you mean, filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit? And they've just been kicked out of the city. They didn't get the response they wanted. How many times have you become discouraged in your witness because you didn't get the response? I remind every one of us this morning, we are not responsible for the response of people to the gospel, but we are responsible to share the gospel with them. God is the one who is responsible for the results. And that's why, even though they were rejected, yet they could rejoice in the midst of it, recognizing that they had fulfilled the ministry that Jesus Christ had committed to them, and all they did was simply shake off the dust from their feet, and they went on to the next place. I remember my dad's words to me when I told him that I was really like this girl, Connie Hyde, from Sullivan, Ohio, and how fascinated I was with her. And my dad's words were probably words that you've used with your children or your parents have used with you. If not, you'll probably use them after this morning. My dad said, "Just remember, son, it's a big lake and there's a lot of fish in it." I said, "But Dad, there's not another fish like this fish. This is the fish of all fishes right here that we've got, that I've got." And wonderful, and she is. But don't get hung up on sharing Christ with people that will not listen. If they don't listen, if they're not willing to listen, you've shared the gospel, you've done your responsibility. Don't back off and say, "Well, I didn't get the response I wanted." Therefore, you just sort of withdraw. No, go to the next person. God may yet give that person another opportunity. Maybe somebody else, maybe you, that'll get to share Christ with them. There's the principle of perseverance, the fifth principle. Chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. Now here they are, they've moved on. In Iconium, they had the same kind of reaction in chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. From the unbelieving Jews, this city is present-day Konya in Turkey. It's about 90 miles southeast of Antioch of Pisidia. And Paul kept with the program. He went to the Jews first. Got the same kind of reaction. The message of grace produced a mob of men intent on stoning them to death. Talk about a successful missionary journey. I remember a college professor told me, I mentioned last week two things I remembered about college. One was from the black maintenance man who said, "Some are sent and some just went." A college professor, I was asking, really seeking God's direction. I was in the ministry at the time. And I didn't know sort of my next step as far as academics were concerned and whether I'd go on to graduate school at that point or not. His comment was, he said, "You know, we're just like plants. God plants you someplace. And until he uproots you and plants you someplace else, you keep your feet planted where they are." I thought that's pretty good advice. God makes it very clear when he wants us to move on. And Paul knew that God wasn't finished using him yet. It wasn't his time to die. It was simply time to move on. And so he moves on in order that his life might be spared, that the ministry might continue. The point is, don't be a quitter. Finish the work that God has given you to do. It's not going to be easy. It's like war. It is war. Hang in there. Sixthly, the principle of preeminence. In verses 8 through 18, now in this section of Acts chapter 14, in this section at Lystra, there was a certain man without any strength in his feet in verse 8. He was sitting a cripple from his mother's womb. He had never walked, and Paul heals him, Paul and Barnabas. Well, now the people think that here are two of their Greek gods that have come down to visit them. They're incarnate Greek gods in the flesh. And they begin to fall down before these men and bring in sacrifices before these men. And when Paul becomes aware of what's happening, notice what he says in verse 15. He says, "Men, why are you doing these things? We're also men with the same nature as you." As Williams translates it, we have the same passions that you do. We are just like you. We're not gods. And then he directs the attention to the living God, that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways, Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without a witness, and Paul and Barnabas are simply drawing attention to the preeminence of the living God. Paul saw himself as nothing more than just simply a clay pot, a broken pot at that, conveying a wonderful treasure, the message of salvation through Christ. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Clay vessels, clay pots. In order that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of ourselves, so that he has the preeminence when he uses us. And when he does use us, be careful that he gets the glory. Be careful that he is the one who has the preeminence, because he is the preeminent one. And then finally, the principle of preparation, verses 21 through 28 of chapter 14. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned. I could spend a message preaching on this. They returned. They went back into places where they'd been stoned, where they were threatened, where they were kicked out, where they shook the dust off their feet. And it says they returned to those cities, to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. I feel that one of my responsibilities as a pastor is every Sunday, or at least as often as I can, to encourage you to hang in there, because it's through many tribulations that we're going to enter the kingdom of God. It's not the tribulation singular at the end of this age. It's tribulations in general. One Greek scholar says it's distresses. We're going to all have distresses in our lives. God's going to take you out of one distress and allow you to go through another distress, and it's going to be one after another after another. Life is not going to get any easier for any of us. So what must we do? We must prepare ourselves, and we must prepare the people around us for the tribulations that are a necessary and a normal ingredient in every one of God's people's lives. God uses it. We can't survive without it. We can't grow without it. You know, we can learn something from the storms of life, and those of you who have a scientific background understand this far better than I do. But when a storm comes, and lightning and thunder begin to crash in and flash, we hope it will soon pass. Not the rain here in Texas, but at least the lightning and the thunder. We don't like those things. But would you believe lightning does have a purpose? And the purpose is that plants would die if it wasn't for lightning. In order for plants to grow, they need food from the air and the ground. The air is filled with the food we can't see, a gas called nitrogen. The plants can't use it until it becomes nitrates. And what turns nitrogen into nitrates? It's the lightning. When the lightning flashes in the sky, the electricity makes the change. If there were no lightning, there would not be enough nitrates, and all of the plants would die. What is the point? God takes the very things that scare us, the things that keep us awake at night, the things that haunt us, the things that cause us to panic. He takes all of those things and he turns them into something that actually helps us grow. Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So seven principles necessary to carry out this mission and make it possible. People, being committed to people, being committed to persuasion, sharing Christ with the people around us, being committed to purpose, seeing God is the God of purpose, the God of history, the commitment to priority, that is, go to those who are open to the gospel, perseverance, stay in there, preeminence, when God uses you, be sure to give him the glory, and then finally, preparation. Prepare yourself for difficult times, because it's through many tribulations we're going to enter into the kingdom of God. So don't be deceived by what's happening in your life. I want us to bow our heads in prayer. We have one who's going to be baptized in just a moment. Fitting on this day that he would be baptized. This is all part of the process. The mission that God has given to us. Baptizing, making disciples, teaching. Maybe that the Holy Spirit's spoken to you in a special way this morning in some area of your life. Maybe you haven't been committed to one of these basic principles. And God wants to do something in you this morning. I pray that right now, in the quietness of this moment, before we leave this place, that you will give that area of your life to him. Just say, Lord, I didn't understand until this morning, or I've been reminded this morning, something I need to give to you. Maybe you're here tonight, this morning, and you've never trusted Jesus Christ. You don't know what it is to know that your sins have been forgiven, to be brought in a right relationship with God. And God is speaking to you this morning. We'd encourage you to come talk to one of us. Father, thank you for these moments. May you have your own way in our lives. May you use us. May we be together as a church in the mission that we believe you've committed us to, in understanding clearly where you want us to go. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way.
Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still.
It's my privilege to introduce to you Fred Brown. Fred has come to the waters of baptism to testify to you what the Lord Jesus has done in his life. I want to ask Fred a couple questions and let him respond to you and to give you a little bit of an insight as to who he is and where he's coming from. Fred, the first question I'd like to ask you is, have you in fact trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord?
Yes, I have.
And can you tell us when it was that you first heard about him?
It was my late mother who introduced me to Jesus as a child, but it was in my mid-40s. Then my daughters reintroduced me to Jesus and brought me to the Lord through prayers, patience, and love, together with a multitude of other people.
Fred, I'd like to ask the question concerning the certainty of your decision. When you die, do you know where you will spend eternity and why?
Yes, sir. I'll be in heaven because I'm a believer and I've been saved.
Okay. And lastly, can you tell us why it's your desire now to be baptized?
It's from obedience. This is a physical demonstration of the spiritual reality that the old person in me is gone and that there's a new creation.
Amen. Fred, based on your profession to know Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, it's now my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Could we please stand at this time and be dismissed?